And when after I saw that video, I kept thinking of the haunting voice of Jesus when it was coming to the end of his life and he walked into Jerusalem and saying to no one in particular, but those who could hear him with the lament in his voice, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have killed the prophets and stoned those who have been sent to you, how long have I wanted to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling." And other than Abraham Lincoln, many of us remember John Kennedy and Martin Luther King Jr. and Bobby Kennedy. They all lived for something bigger than them. And I think for maybe all of them, they knew that their life would be given to that cause. Abraham Lincoln believed that every man and woman is created equal in the eyes of God, and that slavery is an abomination to God. And so he gave his life to a nation that he loved for the end of slavery. And his life was taken because of it. John Kennedy came at a time to be president of the United States when nuclear war was always creeping on the outside of the door. And it was a very dangerous time, and he was doing all he could to stop nuclear armaments. And of course, his life was taken. Martin Luther King Jr., one of my heroes of all time, believed in the equality of every human being. Believed in the inclusion of every human being, that God created every man, woman, boy, girl in the eyes of himself, and that everyone is free to speak their heart. And he believed in social justice, and he believed in civil rights, not just politically, but that it would be lived every day. And one of the last speeches he gave, he was very honest, and he said, "I don't think I'm going to get there with you. I may not get there with you." He said, "Longevity has its place. I'd like to live a long life, but I don't think I'm going to get there with you. But we will get to the promised land." Shortly after that, he was killed outside of his motel. He believed in something that was bigger than himself. Not quite a year goes by, and the Bobby Kennedy, who never really wanted to be involved in the politics in that way, believed in a cause of peace greater than him. He thought that the Vietnam War needed to come to an end, and he was going to do everything he could to get it to come to an end. And he himself was killed after finishing a speech in Los Angeles on his way out. Why am I saying all of this? Because even though we've been advanced technologically in our world today, we still look forward to a better world. We've been preaching a series in Isaiah. We come to the conclusion today, but in Isaiah, God gets this vision from God that there is a better world coming. And it's not simply a pipe dream, it is a reality. And Isaiah has this amazing experience of entering into the throne room of God. And he hears God asking a question: who will go for me? Who will be my representative? And the response of Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And so he goes into his world and he shares a message of the past sins of Israel, but he brings them into the present situation and says, there is a better world coming. And each of us has been conscripted by God to do our part to make the world a better place. And Isaiah comes into this picture and he shows us what this world can be like, but not just for a select few, for all of us. And so I just want to share a couple of passages of scripture as we conclude this series, that Isaiah is not just simply a book of something of the past, but it is something that's very real today that we can be part of, that can be very helpful to us in generating a spirit of, I can do this. One of the great things about Jesus was they didn't spend all of his time talking about the future. He talked about the present day situation. And when his disciples asked him, "Teach us to pray," And he prayed that wonderful Lord's Prayer that many of us have prayed all of our life. One of the things that always comes to me in the Lord's Prayer is this: God, may your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And it's not for us to just wait and look at it, but it's to bring this better world into fruition even today. But it is for everyone. Toward the end of his book in chapter 56 of Isaiah, he says it is for everyone. People who used to look on the outside looking in now are welcome in. He says this: let no foreigners who have bound themselves to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. Just like Abraham Lincoln knew that there were people that said, it was lip service. Oh, you're part of us, but no, you're going to be a slave for us. And people would look at that and say, is there something better for me? And then he goes on to say, no, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. It is for all. Can you imagine a world where there is no more war? And Isaiah talks about this, talks about no longer any need to be prepared for any kind of war, because one day there will be no war. The way God intended his world to always be. He says this right in Isaiah chapter 2. He says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills. And then these words: all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their nuclear armaments. They will destroy their swords, turn it into effective agricultural growth, that there will be food for everyone, into plowshares. They'll turn their spears into pruning hooks. The fruit will be abundant. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Can't you wait for that? There will be no need for us to wear poppies anymore. We don't need to remember, because of a better world that can happen. And he engages us to live this kind of life. And then he gives us these secrets. And it's the end of October, getting into November, and pretty soon in December, we're going to read these words. And Isaiah gives us this future look back then. He wrote this vision that God gave him some 700 years before Christ comes into the world. And yet he says this: for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What does God look like? And Jesus came in the flesh, saying, you want to see what God looks like? Here I am. The way of Jesus, the way he cared for people, the way he invited people, the way he took the message, that Abraham Lincoln and John Kennedy and Bobby Kennedy and Martin Luther King and many, many, many other people all throughout the world have carried that banner of peace and inclusion all of their life, knowing that their life would probably be taken. The greatest among us is the servant. And this one who comes, God in the flesh, his life will be taken, but for the benefit of ours and for our children's life and our grandchildren's life and on and on. Can you imagine a world of peace? And in Isaiah chapter 11, it gives us this amazing passage of scripture that just seems so beyond the reality, but one day will happen. And he presents it maybe in symbolic form and maybe not. Maybe this is what the world will look like someday, beginning in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. Really a cool story. He says this: the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Infants will play near the hole of a cobra. Young children will put their hands into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on a holy mountain, on my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There will be no place to go without God's presence being clearly seen and experienced in all of our lives. Can you imagine nations coming together, nations that have been enemies for years and years and years? And in our lifetime, some of us have seen that. When Germany wanted to take over the European countries, many of the European countries, and it was a horrible time, and many of us have grandparents, maybe some of you have parents and great-grandparents from Canada or the United States that went and fought in that war, and you have to go over there to see their graves because they felt that the cause was bigger than their own life. And now we in Canada go to Germany, and people from Germany come to Canada, and we share equally and lovingly with each other what at one time would seem absolutely impossible. But the Lord gives us glimpses that the world can change, and it will ultimately change. And he engages each one of us to be the change where we are. And so he says this, and you may remember from your Bible school years ago how God created a nation called Israel from Jacob. And there are great stories about all of this. And this nation becomes a plentiful nation, but because of their own sin and selfishness, they're pulled off into captivity, and they're in bondage for almost 500 years in the land of Egypt. And then other countries will come along, like Assyria, and they dominate Israel. And if this is all boring to you, then look at this passage. Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 23. Here's what Isaiah sees. And here's what happened many years in the past, which would be unbelievable at the time. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt, and the Egyptians to Assyria. Seemed impossible. The Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together. Unbelievable. And yet even more unbelievable, verse 24, in that day, Israel will be the third along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, "Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance." Enemies no longer enemies. but coming together in this world where peace and healing for all nations will come. Something for all nations coming together. And then as we start to wrap up, all of this in Isaiah is coming toward the eventual climax of a new heaven and a new earth. What Jesus talks about in a profound way all the way through his teachings, as does Paul, as does Peter, as does the Hebrew writer, as does John. See, I will create the new heavens and new earth. The former things will not be remembered. We're not going to have to worry about slavery anymore. We're not going to have to worry about hunger anymore. We're not going to have to worry about opioid pills anymore. We're not going to have to worry about illness anymore. And until that time, there is this forward look of bringing something into this world, as Peter says, live such good lives that it would speed its coming, that the world will look at a different way of living. They say, this makes sense. We're living beyond ourselves. It's something that's more important than any one of us. It is for the whole benefit of the entire universe, past, present, and future. And it will be a joy forever. Let me conclude by what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Talks about the liberation of all things, the new heavens and the new earth coming, this ideal picture that's painted in the scripture that Isaiah saw coming into fruition. And here's the advice that the Apostle Paul gives as he talks about the liberation of all things, the renewal and the redemption of all things, the reconciliation of all things. There's no anger anymore. There's no disputes anymore. It's a world that God always wanted to have. And here it comes. And what do we do until that time? Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in each one of us. The creation waits with eager expectation. God, make it come for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, not what God intended, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Satan was very real. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God, as Martin Luther King taught, freedom for every person. We know that the entire creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time, maybe our time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, God's Spirit living in us, we are groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. In reality, the redemption of all things. For in this hope, we are saved. And then he goes on, we do not have it yet, but we wait for it patiently. And as we wait, Peter says, it's bigger than any of our lives. So it's worth our life to live lives in such a way to give a glimpse of what Isaiah saw some 700 years before Christ. And now, almost 3,000 years later, we wait for it. But as we wait, Lord, may your will be done on earth. Wherever you're from in this room today, when you go back home, and those of us who live here, is God whispering to us, show people, this is the world that God has always wanted. Let's pray. Father, we can't thank you enough that you continually whisper to us, that you show us that peace is possible, that love can be authentic, that inclusion is necessary. You give us a picture of the heavenly banquet where people never believed that they could be part of it, not only now believe, but believe it's possible and will do their part to demonstrate grace in the day that they live, every day, where they go to work, where they go to school. That God, you have given to us your love and your grace and your goodness. And may we say thank you and live for you every day. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.